in a sermon series called Unfiltered. Did you know that? How many been having fun with it just a little bit? Thank you. I'm having a lot of fun with it, I tell you. So I hope you're having fun. It's a lot of stuff. It's hard to condense it all into 4 weeks, but that's what we're trying to do. But I pray. I got to pray. Can I pray? Well, Holy Spirit, I thank you that, you know, you said it's through the foolishness of preaching, you bring transformation, you move on our hearts and our souls. And Lord, I pray for revelation angels to flood this place. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you are the revelator, that as the word goes out, you would make it clear to every heart. I thank you that ears to hear and eyes to see come from you. And I pray that our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears would be strongly attuned to what you're saying today. So, Father, let it go spirit to spirit. Let it go spirit to spirit. Let it go right into our spirits. Let it sink deep. Your incorruptible, imperishable word that'll transform and bring freedom in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right, so creation. I mean, just look at the floor. Look at the chair in front of you. Look at the person near you. Look at the iron pillars. Every single cell, every smallest little quark, everything that is created is designed to be yielded to word. Everything responds to word. And you, as children of God, you have been given responsibility to govern what's happening. Not just stuff you can see in your life, but everything. Literally, all of creation is designed to respond to you. Everything is designed to respond to you. Creation is designed to be structured under human dominion. That's the way it is. And for better, for worse, that's what's going on. If we see awful things taking place, horrible things taking place, that's because humanity is misappropriating, misunderstanding, is governing in a wrong way, or is under the subject or under the sway of the prince of the power of darkness. And so the affairs of darkness are gaining supremacy in the earth because mankind isn't submitted to and doesn't understand how to flow out of the relationship with God to govern and bring heaven to earth. Say heaven to earth. We're really called to align everything. If something here doesn't look like heaven, we've been given authority. We've been given, it's my good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. And the gift of the kingdom with you is that you have the keys to the kingdom and you get to bind and loose. You get to lock down and you get to release. Things that are not with their origin in heaven, you get to say that's enough and stop, lock it down. But things that are waiting to come out of heaven, you with your voice, you can bring heavy cargo out of the heavenly realm into this world. It's really true. It really is true. And that's why we're trying to talk about the unfiltered life, where everything that is blocking the full revelation of your true identity, we want to remove that from you so you can operate out of who you really are. All right, so if I am dominated through my senses, then by this broken world, then I can never really exercise heavenly dominion. If this world is speaking to me instead of me speaking to the world, then the world is speaking to me, and then I respond back to the world with the nonsense that I see, hear, and feel. And then by my senses, I'm dominated by what I see, feel, touch, hear. My senses are receiving information, and I'm spurting that information back out. And there's this horrible, awful feedback loop that is not producing heaven on earth. It's me, although I shouldn't have to. I should be aligned with heaven. I am stuck in this sense realm. That's why Paul said we don't walk by our senses. We walk by faith. We cannot be sense ruled. Sense ruled believers is a big, big problem in the earth today. Adam didn't lose his religion. At the fall, he didn't lose his religion. He didn't lose his right to go to heaven or something. I mean, Adam lost his right to rule. He surrendered his right to rule. Who did he give it to? Authority was given to him and he gave it away. All authority is given. All authority is given. It's all given. If you have authority, it's because it's been given to you. But Adam gave his authority away to the devil. How do you know the devil had authority? Because when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted, the devil tempted him by saying, you know, the purpose for your life, you know, to exercise dominion over all of creation, I can give that to you. Now, that's not a legitimate temptation if the devil couldn't have given it to Jesus. It was Jesus' right. It was his to have, but he was going to get it through dominion. He was going to get it through submission. As a man, he came to submit to the will of his Father and to restore all things under his divine headship. Now, that was the plan, for Jesus to have authority over all things. Now, the devil said, you want to bypass all that stuff? You want to quit on your Father's will and have it the easy way? He could have given it to him, but Jesus said, no, I walk by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what Adam did. He fell. He failed. Mankind, we have to. What would happen? What would happen if just this church, what would happen if just us as a community embraced this revelation and walked in the fullness of it every day? Try to get a picture of that. Try to get in your imagination where literally you are calling into authority. You are calling things that are out of line, calling them to submit to God's will, that his kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What would happen if we had a community so full of supernatural spirit of faith that we would order this world, our world, if we would order it under the government of heaven? What would that look like? We're trying to get us all to start to walk in and to live the unfiltered life. A.W. Tozer said, it becomes the devil's business to keep the Christian spirit imprisoned. It becomes the devil's business. You're born again. You accepted Jesus. Woohoo! I'm plugged into a church. I'm having fun. I'm doing that. But the devil wants to keep the spiritual realm removed from you. He doesn't mind if you're born again and your spirit might be made alive, but he wants to keep that wedge between your soul and spirit where you don't know how to function in the supernatural realm. He wants to keep you ignorant of the spiritual realm. You can have your songs, sing your songs, have your small groups, have your Bible schools, your lessons, your counseling sessions, all the rest of that stuff, but don't you dare step out of this realm and change the world. But we're not called to have little studies and little Bible studies and hang around the bus stop until Jesus gets us out of here. We are here to command the world to align with his kingdom. We are here to command everything that we see, feel, and touch to align with the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're called to do that right now. It's not something we're waiting for Jesus to do when he gets back. So the Christian spirit is imprisoned. And I put in there POW, POW, POW. It's like we're all in there. You know, there's the devil's got a fence all around this room. You do whatever you want in here. Have your holy, happy time. Whoop, whoop, whoop. But when you walk out there, you're going to be spiritually dumb and stupid. And you're not going to even change yourself. You're not going to change the situation. Your life is going to look as miserable as your neighbors and everybody else. I'll let you have your little fun in here, but I'm going to keep you locked down. I'm going to keep you a prisoner. You'll have no influence on the world you live in. And Tozer is saying that's what the world looks, that's what the church looks like. He knows that if the believing and justified Christian has been raised up out of his grave, the grave of his sins, Satan works that much harder to keep us bound and gagged, actually imprisoned in our own grave clothes. The world is crying out, creation, the floor, this platform, that microphone, everything created is crying out for a manifestation of the sons of God, the sons of God, the sons, to be who they're called to be. Jesus isn't going to come back until there's a group that grows up and takes the responsibility and brings alignment to what's going on the earth. In Acts chapter 3, 19 to 21, it says, the heavens retain him until the restoration of all things. He's there until, there's a specific time that he's kept there till, and it's until the restoration of all things. What things? Everything spoken by the mouth of the prophets. Let me give you one prophecy. You ready? The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's not shoved off in some millennial reign and sweet by and by. That's something that has an expectation for reality right now. Because it says faith for the glory is how it's achieved. You don't need faith for the glory after Jesus comes. It's realized. We are here right now to bring into subjection this earth. We are here to bring heaven into every single realm that we live in. All right. I'm trying to do this quickly. Seems like the church, I was at my small group on Thursday morning. Mr. Gordon, we were talking about it. It's just the way we live like we're making friends with our captors. You know, sickness is not your friend. Being broke is not your friend. having broken relationships in a life, that's not your friend. We are not here just suffering. Well, these things, that we're going to have those things with us always. It's always going to be a bit messy and a bit broken. We live in a place that's a mess, and we just have to have peace. And, you know, that's part of the suffering of being a believer. Sometimes you just got to suffer through some of the contradictions of this world. And that's just the way it is. And it's always going to be the way it is until Jesus comes. That's rubbish. You know, the whole, we talked about the Stockholm syndrome at my breakfast. And he said, it's a little bit of that. It's almost like a version of that. Seems like the church has fallen prey to a form of Stockholm syndrome, a coping mechanism to a captive or in an abusive situation. The enemy has lied to us. He's berated us for so long that we've developed a fallen mindset just to cope with the trauma. We've developed false doctrines. We've developed false belief systems. And we think that we can't do anything about the brokenness in our world. And that's rubbish. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus was a living, breathing example. Because we were stuck in the sense realm, God came to us in the sense realm. God came to us in a place where we could see him, touch him, and feel him so that he could show us, because our spirits were dead, he could show us this is how a man can live. Jesus wasn't some beautiful life that was lived that isn't that awesome. Wouldn't it be great if we could be like that? Jesus showed us that that is your normal. Am I seeing a vision? Is it because you're listening? Is that it? Oh, all right. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless at the coming of Christ. So there's something God wants to do in you before Christ comes. There's something that the Spirit of God wants to do in you right now. He's the one who's coming. He says, God is faithful, and the one who has called you, he will do it. So we need a complete, full, clear expression of a whole person, a whole man. So we got the unregenerated person. You got the unregenerated person. It's up on the screen right now. So there's unregenerated person. The spirit is dead, dead to God. You're even an unregenerate person, their spirit is still alive, but their spirit is dead to God, not alive to God. So that's why that one's black. Your soul is very much alive. Your body's very much alive, but you're stuck in this feedback loop because the world dominates, the sense realm dominates. They have no expectation of something happening out of the spirit realm or that God even cares. So that's an unregenerate person. So then you got what happened in Jesus. Talked about my friend Jesus with the knobby knees. Here he is right now. Here he comes. He's coming. There he is. There he is. So there's Jesus. You got two guys in the story, Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus wants to be like Jesus. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Here's the truth. You are like Jesus. Sadly, here's the lie religion. You got to do one more thing to be like Jesus. You got to do two more things to be like Jesus. If anybody is describing or is prescribing that here's five things you need to do to be like Jesus, that's religion and rubbish. You should curse them in the name of Jesus. Sorry about that. That sounds strong, doesn't it? But when people put demands on you to perform a certain way to become like God, that is religion. Religion is you got to do one more thing to be perfect. That was the lie of the devil. The devil saying, God's holding out on you. You could be like him if you eat of this tree. And that was an absolute lie because you are already like him. Did you know that Christ in you, he's there right now? You didn't get a part Holy Ghost. You got the full Holy Ghost. You are a child of God. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Everything passed away. Everything's new. You are a child of God, and you're not an infant child of God. You're a full-blown child of God. You're not a child in a house under slavery. You're a child who has the ring, the robe, the sandals. You can go and you can release anything you want, and it has to respond to you because here's the thing. The world knows who you are. The problem is that the world doesn't know. It's that you don't know. And that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants to keep the church ignorant, and he wants to put you in a whole bunch of, you know, you could be better. Here's five steps to a better you. You could be a better this, a better that, a better this. You know what? Here's the real truth. You are perfect in every way. You are the best in every way. And you know, if I give you a list of things, it's to describe who you are. It's not to give you a bunch of things to perform. I can give you a list of five things that should be manifest in your life, but I'm not saying do this and they'll be manifest. These are things that you already own. These are things that operate because of the Spirit in you. They're not things that you have to make happen in your life or you got to build in your life. They're things you got to release because it's already in you. Just let it manifest because you are perfect and you are equipped and you are ready for every circumstance in every single way. But the devil through religion wants to keep us bound up and striving, but Jesus said, my teachings are easy. Okay, hallelujah. Shout a few more hallelujahs just for fun. Romans 5:17, for if one man's offense, Adam, death reigned. Death reigned through Adam, but much more, say much more. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in Christ Jesus. In Adam all died, in Christ all have been made alive. Woo! All right, settle down. So the life source has changed. God did not improve us. He recreated, refathered us. Our life now proceeds from a new origin, renewed and animated by the Spirit of God himself. Here's a fleshly believer. Here's a believer who's alive now. Here's a picture of a real believer. You ready? There's a real believer. Your spirit's alive, but the problem is there's still division. The problem is you're born again. Your spirit's real. You've been refathered by God, but you can't bring into manifestation in your life any of the promises of God. You're wondering, why is there something wrong? That's because there's a wedge. There's a division. There's stuff between your spirit and your soul that's got to get rooted out. You still got the same brain. You still got the same mind. You still got the same memories. And so you got all those things tracking there. And you got the world is still speaking to you. All those things still going on. And we allow things to exist between our spirit and our soul realm, and therefore we're still experiencing, we're believers, we're absolutely totally set free, we are powerful in every way, and yet we don't look any different than our neighbors because we've let junk hang around in our soul realm and hinder us from walking in our true identity. So we got to get that out of there. We got to deal with the division so that we can be set free. Got one more picture, just part of the recap. You ready? Here it is. Here, the spirit. So spirit-led believer, that division is removed. Say, the division is removed. And whose responsibility is it to remove that division? You. Now, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you got to take the caca out of your suke. You got to take the wrong stinking thinking, and you got to change the way you think. Well, I think sickness will be with us always. That's caca. I believe I'm healed. I believe who the Son set free is free indeed. I believe he says that he wishes above all other things that I walk in health and that I prosper in every way, even as my soul prospers. But if you don't have soul prosperity, you can hope for health and hope for all those things. But you know what? If you have not dominated and taken authority over your soul realm, you can still be trapped in stupid thinking and believing and hopeless emotions, dominated by what the world's signals are sending you instead of letting the life of God flow through every aspect of your life. Are you healed? You are absolutely healed. It isn't something you've got to check some boxes to get. It's not something you got to do 3 magic steps and spin 4 times. It's not like, hope today you're going to pull the wheel of healing. Hopefully today I'll just try again. Healing isn't like something you roll up the rim to win. Healing was established for you. It's your legal right to walk in it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus absolutely healed you. But if we let false teachings, false beliefs, well, it's not a false teaching or false belief, Pastor. It's manifesting in my body right now. Yeah, that's why we need to deal with it. Because you're really experiencing the benefits of not having a renewed mind. You're really experiencing, I'm experiencing, we're all walking in, we're all suffering from a form of the Stockholm syndrome. Let's make friends with healing. Let's not preach against sickness. Let's not offend anybody because some of us are sick. And I find it offensive when the pastor says we should all be healed. Don't you? You first, Pastor. You know, we should be offended that sickness would ever try to touch our bodies. We should be offended if lack or poverty ever tried to get on us. We should be offended by that. Because God's word has already said who I am and what I have. And if it's not looking like that, I am not going to stop until I find out why. Man, I hate it when pastor does this. Can't he just tell a few 3 points and a joke? I mean, come on. Matthew chapter 11. Are you tired, burned out on religion? Come to me and get away. You'll recover your life. Come and learn real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy on you. You'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen? So I know we're still in the recap. Can you say recap? How many want some new stuff? Hang on. Now, another verse. Remember, the Gentiles started getting saved. The Jewish people, Jewish people, it was a Jewish religion. They thought Jesus, it was a Jewish thing. They didn't think it was for the rest of the world. They really thought this is just, even new believers, this is a Jewish thing. It's only Jewish people getting a relationship with Jesus. And then Peter went to a guy's house who wasn't a Jew, and he preached to this guy, and he had no expectation of God falling on these people. All of a sudden, he interrupts, the Holy Spirit interrupts Peter's sermon, and boom, the Holy Spirit fell on him. Peter went, what? The Holy Spirit's fallen on Gentile people just like us. So then in chapter 15, it says in the top of the page, the Gentile problem. We have a problem. The Gentiles are coming in. Imagine if we said we have a problem. The people in the USA are getting saved. What a problem, huh? I wish they would get saved in Jesus' name. We have a problem. But that's what they're saying. They were literally, they believed that it had a racial component to salvation. It was only Jewish. And they were confused because Gentiles were coming in. So clearly Gentiles were coming in. So then they wondered, what do we do? What do we do with these Gentiles now? So you had a whole bunch of people steeped in Judaism that they were saying, all right, well, if they're going to be like us and they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, then they got to receive circumcision. They got to receive the law. They got to receive all of our ceremonial codes. And then somebody stood up and said, are you kidding me? We didn't save them. We didn't fall on them. It wasn't us who fell on them. It was the Holy Ghost who fell on them. So here's what he said. Why are you now trying to out-God God? Why are you loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crush us too? Come to church on Sunday, and the pastor's going to give you load-crushing burdens of performance so you can be a better person. That's sadly what a lot of churches are like today. Come and learn some more behavior modification. You don't need behavior modification. You are refathered. You are completely transformed. You need to lean into the finished work of Christ in your life. You don't need to do stuff. I have a happy lady in the front row. She's doing a good job. All right, so don't do that. All right, so Jesus' teachings are easy. They're easy. All right, so Jesus is not looking for servants to send from him. He's releasing sons from within him. This whole passage, the come and learn of me, it's not a passage that ends with work to do. It's a passage that ends up with life to express. So there's a couple of yokes you need to be free of. You need to be yoked with Jesus, which means you need to have his teaching dominating your life. That's what you need. You need to be yoked in Jesus. Don't be yoked with religion. But the other thing you shouldn't be yoked with is the world. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and communion? What communion does light have with darkness? Folks, there's a lot of the world in the church. And it's not like sexual sin, although that is a problem. Some of it's just the way we think. It's not just the evil stuff, it's some of the good stuff. There's a lot of philosophies of the world in here. We learn stuff from, you know, Dr. Phil and Simon Sinek and all these other people. And we bring the gobbledygook of the world in, and this is a good way to believe. This is a good way to look at things. This is a good approach. We bring some worldly good stuff into the church. And you know what? Do not be unequally yoked with worldly stuff. We need to be yoked with Jesus alone and no other thing. Believe me, Jesus knows about justice. He knows about all these things. He knows about all that stuff. Don't get a worldly form of all of that nonsense. Get the Jesus form because it works. It's beautiful. It's pure, and it'll bring true freedom. All right, that's just a little part of the recap. James 1, 21 and 22, therefore lay aside all filthiness. Lay it aside. You've been set free from this stuff. Now let it go. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, kakia, the kaka, and receive with meekness the implanted inborn word, the Logos, Jesus himself, the living word, which is able to save your souls, your psyche, your soul realm. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So we have a responsibility now to get the kaka out of our suitcase. Did you bring your suitcase today? Everybody bring a case next week and we'll get the kaka out. Your suke is your psyche. It's your soul realm, and it's your responsibility now to get your soul realm aligned with God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division. Piercing to the division. What does it do? Does it divide soul and spirit? No, it pierces the division between soul and spirit. There's about 6 out of 10 translations say it divides soul and spirit, which is such a brutal translation. You don't need your soul and spirit divided. You need your soul and your spirit aligned. What you need is the things that are plugging up your soul realm, the things that are hindering the flow of the spirit to be manifest in your life so that you are facing the world and causing creation to shift because there is a free, accurate flow of the life of God in your world. See, that's not going to happen if our soul realm is still dominated by nonsense. So that has to be dealt with, and we have to deal with it. We have to confront it, and we got to get the caca out of our suitcase. Amen. Say, Holy Spirit, do some of that now in Jesus' name. Change my mind about things. You've got mindsets that are counterproductive to God's purpose in your life. You've got mindsets that have set themselves up against the knowledge of God. God has said this, and you still say this. You're wrong. You need to literally humble yourself and repent. You need to start thinking properly, because you need to absolutely accept God's version of it and not yours. Even if your flesh is screaming something different, even if in your life you got no fruit and no manifestation, I don't give a rip. If God said it, that's it. That's the standard. I'm not going to submit to what I see, feel, think, and all that nonsense. I'm going to insist that this is manifest in my life for the hope of the whole known world. We have to manifest the life of God. And it will not happen if we make friends with all the nonsense and just learn to put up with our contradictions. It's time to say no to any place in your life that is not manifesting the full freedom and the liberty for which Christ set you free. It is for freedom He set you free. Stand firm in your freedom. Why would He have to say stand firm in your freedom? Because the whole world, everything around you, even some of your best friends, will attack you when you get a revelation of liberty. Settle down over there. Settle down. Settle down. No, I won't settle down. I insist on this coming into manifestation. Settle down. Two-edged sword. Two-edged sword is distomus. It is from two words, twice and mouth. Twice and mouth. Mouth, it means there's something spoken twice. So a two-edged sword means two mouths, two speakings. Twice it is spoken. Isaiah 55, 11, so it is with my word. It goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it'll accomplish that for which I sent it. Why? Because there's two mouths. God says, you're healed. You say, I don't think so. You're healed. It doesn't look like it. You're healed. No, I'm as sick as Barbie over here. We're both struggling really bad. You're healed. Yeah, not today. See, it's a two-edged sword. You see, it's activated on the return trip. So God says, you're healed. What do you say? Not today. Ready? Here's the second mouth. The second mouth is yours. From God's mouth, He says, you're healed. What do you say? God says, you're healed. What do you say? Still hurts though, Pastor. Still, I didn't say that it's still going to hurt, but you're healed. See, you have to believe you've got it, and then you will get it. It doesn't say get it and believe it. It says believe it and you shall have it. God is able to do for you what you say. You are living in your words right now. Your world is framed right now by you. God literally said, you have what you say. So what do you say? What do you say about prosperity? What do you say about healing? What do you say about a healthy family? What do you say about, you know, a healthy church world? What do you say about this city being flooded with salvation? What do you say about every person in this city bowing to the name of Jesus? What do you say? Oh, not likely. Not likely, Pastor. There's some evil people in this world, and you know it's only going to change when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. When He comes in the sweet by and by, we will meet on that beautiful shore. But till then, we'll all be miserable and ugly till we meet on that beautiful shore. Two-edged sword. Two-mouthed sword. What do you say? What do you say? Jeremiah 1, 9 to 10. Then the Lord put forth His hand. He touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. God's words in His mouth. Reiner Bonnke said, God's word in your mouth is the same as God's word in His mouth. It's a two-edged sword. How do you deal with the cock in your suitcase? With a two-edged sword. With your voice, you can command these things to align with the purpose of God. I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Jeremiah 1:12 then says, then He said, the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active. I am watching over my word to perform it. What is God watching over? His word. Oh, he's watching over my life. No, he's watching over his word. What are you saying about your life? What are you saying about your future? What are you saying about things in your life that aren't lining up with God's purpose? What are you saying? Well, I say, you know, it's pretty miserable over here. Hallelujah. How are you today, brother? How's the gout? Glory to God. Gout once. Oh, praise Jesus. Yeah, I know it's bad for that. You know, Fred over there, he gets a nosebleed every Thursday at 1 o'clock. Don't know what that's all about, but praise Jesus. It's a sign and a wonder. I'm watching over my word to perform it. The gospel does not begin by telling us what to do. It begins by telling us who we are. Right identity always produces right behavior. The gospel doesn't start by telling us how to behave properly. It tells us who we are. 1 John 3:1, George read it today. He said, behold, see how great the love of our Father is that he has given to us, amen, that we would be called the children of God. And then the writer said, and in fact, that's what we are. I mean, he said it, but then it just reverberated back to him. And that's who we are. We are the children of God. We really are. You are really a child of God. You really are a child of God. Romans 8:29-30. How many came for a Bible study? Good for you. Here you go. Romans 8:29-30. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines of the life of his son. The son stands first in a line of humanity that he has restored. So he didn't just come to have Jesus be the ultimate man. He came so that Jesus, now you can be the God man. Now he can baptize and anoint and smear a whole group of people. That Jesus gave the devil a nervous breakdown, but a whole bunch of us operating like Jesus, that'll change the world. The Son stands first in a long line of humanity restored. We see the original and the intended shape of our lives in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling his people by name, and he called them by their name. He set them on a solid basis with himself, and then after getting them established, he stayed with them and in them to gloriously completing every single thing he's begun. So Jesus was just the first fruit, but there's supposed to be many, many children after him who are manifesting kingdom. Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Say well pleased. Well pleased. And then suddenly, boom, he gets baptized. There he gets baptized in water. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. He's anointed and smeared with the Holy Ghost. And then the Spirit drives him in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. To be tempted of the devil. The next verse there, 4:3, the devil says, now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. See, right away, the thing that the devil always comes after is your identity. He always attacks who you are. Because if you can attack somebody's identity, you will tear apart proper living. You can never live consistently beyond what you believe about yourself. Let me say that again. You can never, this is world psychology. This is, you know, psychology today. You can never behave beyond what you believe about yourself. Behavior, the world says, psychology says, sociologists, they all study it. They say behavior comes out of identity. Who are you? Who are you? The world is screaming, who are you? Well, I'm a sick, bedridden, no-nonsense, pooped individual. Who are you? I'm a child of God with might and power and authority. Every single day I wake up and the devil goes, oh my God, he's awake. And the Holy Spirit says, I couldn't wait. Let's go kick the teeth of the devil. Let's bring the kingdom of heaven into earth everywhere we go. That's who we are. All right. D.R. Silva said, our works don't come from pressure to please God, but from the peace of the promise that he is already pleased. The first thing the Father said to Jesus before he went into ministry, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He didn't say, well, good luck, son. I hope you do better than Adam did. Said, this is my son. You need to have the well-pleasing principle saturating your life. Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren, he came and accused them before God day and night. He has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. He did not love their lives even unto death. Here's the truth. The devil has been cast down. The blood of the Lamb is against him, but it's a two-mouth situation. God's done his part. What do you say? See, the blood of the Lamb has eliminated his influence in your life, but you overcome him by the word of your confession. What do you say? What's your testimony? Are you free? Are you free? Are you free? Contradiction screaming in your face. I'm saying that, but I don't really believe it. I'm saying that, but my body says something different. I'm saying that, but I got stuff in my world that don't look that good. I'm free, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Done. Did he set you free? Yes. It is for freedom that Jesus came and did what he did. So we got to tell the accuser to shut up. The accuser, that word is the Greek word kategoreho. The accuser is kategoreho. To accuse or to judge or to make an accusation or an extrajudicial, of an extrajudicial form. That's where we get the English word categorize, which means to arrange categories, classes, to classify, to describe, to label. See, so the devil likes to label you sick, broken, discarded, shame. He puts labels on you. Every day you wake up, I'm going to serve God. All of a sudden he sends an arrow and tries to pierce your mindset and tell you, you're no good. You're still no good. You'll never be any good. And he tries to label you every day of your life. But we got to get rid of that and say, I'm not going to live by that. Genesis 3, 8 to 11, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out, said, Adam, he said, where are you? Say, where are you? He knew where they were. He just wanted them to come out. Stop it. He knew what was going on. He saw everything that happened, but he wants to give them a chance to walk free of that. But instead of walking free, instead of living out of their identity as children of God, they decided, I screwed up. I am broken. God must be mad at me. Changed their whole concept of God. And instead of running to him when they were in pain, they ran away. Instead of running towards him, they decided to hide themselves. The Lord called to them. He said, where are you? And he heard the voice. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Since when are we afraid of God? Since when are we afraid of God? Since when do we take our problems and hang on to them and say, I'll deal with this. I'll be back later. I got people stop coming to church because I had a failure. That's when you come to church. Anybody screwed up recently? That's when faith rises up and says, I'm still a child of God. That's when faith runs, Father, did you see that? I did. Come here and let me hug it out of you. I mean, it's the devil. It's the brokenness from Adam that got transferred down to us that dumbs us down. And we want to hide instead of running to his arms. Is anybody listening? And he said, who told you that? Who told you that? Because that doesn't come from God. Shame doesn't come from God. Fear doesn't come from God. Hiding doesn't come from God. Who told you that? Who? I hear that. People go, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I used to go to your church and I ran away. I was mad at you. And I reckon you were probably really mad at me too and didn't like me for a long time. Who told you that? I was just saddened that you allowed the enemy to lie to you and pull you out of fellowship. How stupid is that? But that's not from God's house. That's not from us. That's the devil. The devil is always doing that. So he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to do? So you see, guilt. If you get guilt because you did something wrong, you can work on that. But shame is where it's not that I did something wrong. It's that I am wrong. It's that my identity is broken and I'm a useless individual. And that's what the devil does. The devil comes and tries to put shame on you. Now listen, here it is. All these notes are online, so you can pull them down and reread them. Eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil infected them and their consciousness with a deep sense of inadequacy. A deep sense of inadequacy. Sadly, that many people, even in the church, still walk in a deep sense of inadequacy. I don't measure up. I'm worthy of death. The soul of man has been framed by the failure of Adam. So man was infected with an innate fear of God that makes us want to hide instead of run to him. 1 John 4:18. Perfect love, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and it shows that we have not been fully experienced in his perfect love. If you fear punishment in any way, you haven't fully experienced his perfect love, and you haven't fully embraced your identity because there's no punishment. There's no fear in love because fear has punishment, but love has no punishment. All right. Jordan Peterson, just for those who like Jordan Peterson, he said, you can't fix what you're doing wrong until you understand who you are. You can't fix what you're doing wrong until you understand who you are. Craig Groeschel, he said, the more you know who you are in Christ, the less you'll strive to be someone you're not. There's a lot of religious striving, a lot of people being discipled, trying to be a believer. You are a believer. You are a child of God. It never, after the book of Acts, discipleship never shows up in the Bible. Sons of God shows up, daughters of God shows up, child of God shows up, but discipleship's not anywhere. Do I get to disciple a son? You're my son. Take 5 courses in what it means to have my DNA. I don't have to pass on through instruction my DNA to my son. He behaves like me all by itself. All by itself. It's amazing. I've gone places where people used to know my dad, and I walk and they go, Carl, oh my God. And I go, it's Carl. It is Carl. Oh my God, I thought it was your dad. He's dead, isn't he? He is. But you know what? I look so much like him, my mannerisms and everything in me. My dad didn't sit me down for a course on how to be me. It was there. It's in my DNA. It's in my nature. It's wrapped up in my identity. Being a child of God is a gift, and being you is an incredible gift. Secure your identity and it'll produce healthy behavior. Exodus 6. I'm wrapping up now. Can you say that? All right. Give me 6 more minutes. True, it's a true story. Exodus chapter 6, verse 30. But Moses argued with the Lord, saying, I can't do it. Now, Moses is called to be a deliverer, to set the people free. He takes it in his own hands and pulls out a sword and kills a soldier. Wrong timing. He's off in the wilderness, stuck in the wilderness. And then God comes and he says, Moses, you mighty deliverer, it's time to go free the people of God. And Moses straight up is saying, send somebody else. I don't want to do it. He literally said, I can't do it. I can't do it. You were created this for this, Moses. You were nobody else. You, this is your destiny. This is what you're called to do. He says, I can't do it. I'm a clumsy speaker. I can't do it. I mean, why should Pharaoh listen to me? Here's what God said. Listen now. Listen to what God said. If you haven't been paying attention, start paying attention now. You ready? You ready? Then the Lord said to Moses, pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You see, Pharaoh set him up as the God of the known world, and Moses like, I'm going to go back there. I grew up in that home. I know the power and the authority that these people have. He says, I'm going to go back and change the whole world. Are you kidding me? He says, listen, you are called to do it. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you like God to him. You're going to walk in the door. This is my word over you, my child. In that difficult situation, you will walk in, and you will be like God to them. You'll walk in and they're going to shrink. They're going to shrivel before you because they're going to see something powerful, something majestic, something full of power and authority. And you're going to walk into that situation. Don't you walk in. Don't you be fearful. Don't you question your destiny or what I've called you to do. Because when you walk into that situation, I myself am with you to produce and to manifest what I've called you to do. You're going to walk in there. And even if it's Pharaoh, the leader of the whole known world, you'll bring transformation because he has already set up. He's going to see that he is under your authority, under your word, under your grip, and he'll be terrified of you. It's all over the Bible, all kinds of people that when God sent them to do something, he didn't say, we got to change your behavior. He spoke to their destiny. He spoke to their identity. He spoke to who they were. I got another one for you. We got a guy named Gideon. Remember Gideon? Gideon, they're under subjection to these other nations and things. And Gideon's there in a wine press trying to make a biscuit in a wine press. And then the Lord shows up and he says, Gideon, the Lord appears, mighty hero. The Lord is with you. Woo! Dude, I'm making a biscuit in a wine press. I'm hiding from my enemies. And you're calling me a mighty hero? You got the wrong address. You're out of your tree. You're crazy. He says, and I love this. And we should say this too. When God says that to me, I respond really quickly. You know what I say? If we are who you say you are, why has all this happened to us? If we are who you say you are, why do we look so miserable? If you are who you say you are, why are we all rocking around broken and can't seem to produce life? If you say we are who we say we are, I don't know what you're thinking because it doesn't look like it. And if we are who you say you are, where are all the miracles? If I am a mighty man of God, if I am what you say, if I'm a hero in this world demonstrating your kingdom and bringing freedom to your people, if that's so, it should look a lot different and there should be way more miracles. And that's true. And that's what I shout back in the face of God every day. Show me the stuff. And I'm doing that right now. God, show us the stuff. Because if I'm going to preach this kind of a word, you better show up. Or we're going to go back to cute little lessons of how to behave properly. I'm talking to people and I'm saying, you're walking out there in the image of God to call every evil thing to submit, to cast out every principality and power, to bring the kingdom of God on earth everywhere you go. That's what I'm telling you. Then you know what? Why do we look like we do? It better change. And where are all the miracles? Because if we're going to do this, there better be some massive evidence that shows up. Can I get an amen? Even if you don't get it, even if you're going to have no idea what he's talking about, actually. You know, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now he has abandoned us. Okay, let me move on. John chapter 1, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew brings his friend, her brother Peter, to Jesus. Listen to this. Look at this. It says, Jesus looked at him. Say this with me. Jesus looked at him. Turn around and look at your neighbor. Look them right in the face. He brings Peter to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. Did you know Jesus looks at you? Did you know that you need to see him? You need to have some face-to-face. And you shouldn't be afraid of that. You should be open to that. You should love that. You shouldn't be fearful of that. Jesus looked at him and he said to him, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. See, Jesus looked at him where he was and he looked at him and he said, this is who you are in front of me now, but you will be a stone. You will be a rock. God is always going to speak to your destiny. That's why you got to hear him. That's why your spirit has to be alive. That's why your identity has to be secure, because you're never going to be an expression of God's kingdom and power and purpose to the earth unless you fully are wrapped up in a revelation of who you are and what your destiny is. Are you okay? All right. Matthew 16, 18 and 19, he said, now this, listen, Peter had a revelation. He had a God thought. So suddenly a man had a God thought. They're saying, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus went, whoa. He did a bunch of spins, jumped up and down. And he said, oh my goodness, a man had a God thought. He said, you went from the soul realm, right, to the spirit realm. There was a free flow from the spirit realm all the way through. You connected with heaven. And he said, that's how I'm going to build my kingdom. That's how we're going to establish the church. That's how we're going to change the world. That's how we're going to kick in the gates of hell. People are going to have God thoughts. People are going to be aligned with the spirit realm, and they're going to see things happen. All right, I got two more slides, three more. Let's go through them slowly. Come on, you're here. It's a snowstorm. You did a good job of showing up. Isaiah 51:1. Please listen to all you people that are on a quest to make your friends righteous, for all you people that are on a quest to try to change everybody around you, for all you folks that are on a quest to try to teach us all how to be better people. Pay attention. Listen to me, all you who are serious about right living and committed to seeking God. Listen to me. Is there anybody here serious about right living? Anybody serious about being committed to seeking God? Here's the whole thing. You ready? Ponder. Look at the rock. I know that was a lot. If you're serious about right living, if you're serious about really living out everything that God has called you, if you're serious about seeking God, look at the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were dug. How do you get right living? Look at Jesus. How do you get a life that is dedicated to seeking his purposes? Ponder and stay fixed on who you are. Look at what you've been cut from. Look at your identity. Look at who you are. You're a chip off the old block. I am exactly as he is. Look at him. Look at him. That's what I'm, if you're serious about that, you got to look to him. For the best version of you to come into manifestation, you must align yourself with where you came from. You have to align yourself with, you are a part of that rock. You are a part of the Petra. You are a part of him. It says we are being built into living stones right now that are praising God and manifesting and demonstrating the kingdom everywhere we go. So I am a child of God. Any children of God here today? That's who you are. That's who you are every moment of your life. And because you're a child of God, he's my father, which means every wonderful promise and every benefit is tracking you down every day. And they're not things you got to perform for or try to bring into manifestation in your life. They're things you just have to accept and say, that's who I am. That's who I am. Graham Cook, just a great quote. Just going to wrap it up with this. You ready? We don't have a sin problem. We have a problem with beauty and majesty. We don't realize how beautiful we are to God and how majestic his love is towards us. We have a beauty and a majesty problem. We don't realize how incredibly beautiful we are to him and how majestic his love is towards us.